I really enjoyed what Brother Eric said. Let me tell you, anytime you speak against the establishment, you get trouble. I don't think it'll be trouble so much from here, but everywhere you go. And I'm sure he has people as well follow him, and they tell us what horrible people we are for speaking ever against something as powerful as the Catholic Church. I'm going to just take 4 or 5 or 10 minutes at the beginning to try to tie into what our brother has said. Listen to this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. You see, when we started, I said we're going to look at Israel in the latter days. And then our second session, we looked at the enemies of Israel in the latter days. And what Brother Eric's just presented is I'm going to say, the situation in the latter days. I think that there's 4 areas that the devil has as a foothold. Number 1 is Hollywood. Okay? You know what? I think I've been to 4 movies in my life. Maybe it's 5. I'm not sure. Because there was a double feature, so I'll count that as 5. Okay? I'm not saying that all movies are bad. I'm just saying that most movies are. And number 2, I don't want to support the institution of Hollywood. Find something else to do. Do that wicket ball. Curl. Go out in the backyard and curl. Or something like that. I mean, but why support them? Because the devil owns Hollywood. Have you noticed that they won't make a sitcom? They won't do anything unless it's got a homosexual in it. If they have something about a Christian, the Christian's always an idiot. You know what I mean? We shouldn't have to put up with that. And so don't support them. Secondly, I think the news. The devil controls the news. I'm amazed because sometimes I'm in a country where the news is being made and I see the report that's being given, and what took place and what they're reporting is not the truth. And so let me just tell you that the liberal news media is owned by the devil. Third, universities. Now this is when I really get in trouble because, you know, actually, I have a PhD in mechanical engineering, a PhD in nuclear engineering, and a PhD in aerospace engineering, and 2 more classes. I'll have another PhD in math. My wife said if she caught me taking 2 more courses, she would kill me. Yeah. She doesn't believe in divorce, but she does believe in murder. And because, I love to study. I mean, you know what? I actually like it when I do a problem and I can't work it because then I get to do it again. Anyone else like that? I know there's another PhD it's fun to have when you say, oh, good, I get to work this again. So back home in our high school, I teach calculus 1, 2, and 3. Yeah, I love it. And they get 10 hours of college credit. They don't take a test or anything. I just write an email and say, give them 10 hours, and they give them 10. How'd I get off on that? Doesn't matter. What was I talking about? Oh, universities, yeah. I've taught at several universities, okay? I have more degrees than the thermometer. But let me tell you this. What is taking place at universities are owned by the devil. Okay? They do their best to propagate, I'm going to say, a different mindset. Sometimes you're in the business to change the lifestyle and to change the values, the root values that young people have. That's why when you send your child to college, when you send your grandchild to college, you got to make sure that there's a time when you get with them and say, you know, what are they saying? How do you feel? What are you learning? How do you correlate this with life? How do you correlate this with the Bible? I think it's really important. And the fourth area, I think, is the church. I think the devil's in the religion business. The Church of Laodicea. Okay, the devil's there. And so having looked at that, and then having seen this passage, now listen to this. Chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience severed with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. That's strong, isn't it? Now, if I would say that, if Eric would say that, we could understand why you'd be mad at us. This is the Spirit of God in the living Word of God that says it. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Wow. I believe we're in the battle with spiritual foes. So I'm going to show you a couple video clips, and you'll see how they tie in with what Brother Eric was talking about. Okay.
Thank you, Lord. I said, thank you, Lord. You're going to talk about tonight for a long time. Brother Tony, come on up, would you please?
Now, here's the fellow that
Tony Palmer. Some of you may know Tony. Tony and I go way back, but he's going to be
look
telling
at
you
the sign behind him. That's an occult sign.
Give his testimony, and he's got a special
serpent swallowing his tail.
For giving me this opportunity to spend a couple of moments introducing to you something really, really special and historic.
Now, here's the video he's going to introduce. Yeah, we're going to see a minute or so of it.
Excuse me. Because I speak in Italian. Pregare al Signore perché ci unisca tutti. E avanti, siamo fratelli, ci diamo spiritualmente questo abbraccio e lasciamo che il Signore finisca l'opera che Lui ha incominciato. Perché questo è un miracolo, il miracolo dell'unità è incominciato. Vi chiedo di benedirmi. E io ti benedico, di fratello a fratello. Un abbraccio. Grazie.
Now here's his summary
this
statement.
Brought an end to the protest of Luther.
It did?
Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over. Is yours. And I get a bit cheeky here, because I challenge my Protestant pastor friends, if there is no more protest, how can there be a Protestant church? Maybe now we're all Catholics again.
Okay, think about that. Isn't it interesting? They always want us to move back to be Catholics. Why don't they come out of the Catholic Church, get saved, and come into the Church of Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus established. Look, the Catholic Church is not what Jesus established. That's a man-made religion. That's a stronghold of the devil. I know those are powerful things. Okay, let's go to the next one. Maybe you'll recognize this guy.
What is your secret?
Interview with Rick Warren.
To reaching people every day, every week, not only in your writing, but when you speak to them. Yeah. What is it? What is this communication gift, if you will, if you could decode it?
The main thing is love always reaches people. Authenticity, humility. Pope Francis is the perfect example of this.
Oh my.
he is doing everything right. You see, people will listen to what we say if they like what they see. Mm-hmm. And as our new Pope, he was very, very symbolic in,
didn't know you had a Pope.
His first Mass with people of AIDS, his kissing of the disformed man, his loving the children, this authenticity, this humility, the caring for the poor. This is what the whole world expects us Christians to do. And when they go, oh, that's what a Christian does. In fact, there's a headline here in Orange County, and I love the headline. I saved it. It said, if you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus.
That was a headline?
That was a headline. Oh. It was a headline. I saved it. I showed it to a group of priests I was speaking to a while back.
Yeah. I love that. When I walked into your office here, I was struck. You have three images and personal notes that confront the person walking into your office. Yeah. And there is Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, and Billy Graham.
Right.
Why those three? What do they give you and what have they
given you? Well, the only one who's missing was Pope John Paul II. Those four people were the greatest influences on the 20th century, without a doubt.
The Vatican recently sent a delegation here to Saddleback, Pontifical Council, the Academy for Life.
Academy for Life, exactly.
Tell me what they discovered and why did they come? This was a sizable group.
It was. There were about 30 bishops from Europe. One of the men who had been actually trained and mentored by Jean Vanier, and which is an interesting thing because we have a retreat center here, and my spiritual director, who grew up at Saddleback, actually went and trained under Jean Vanier too.
So my spiritual director is the Holy Spirit.
But they were talking about the new evangelization, and Saddleback has been very effective in reaching secular mindset. So we figured out a way to reach that mindset, and I fully support the Catholic Church's new evangelization.
Tell me about your the little breather you take in the day when you
listen
watch
to this.
Television.
This
surprised me. When we first met, you came up to me and said, "Hey, Raymond," and I said, "I can't believe you watch this."
You know what? I'm an avid fan of EWTN. I make no bones about it. I probably watch it more than any Christian channel because I happen
Catholic
to have one of my favorite
station.
Shows, which you replete often, is the Chaplain of Divine Mercy.
Really?
Which I love. And when I've had a very stressful day, I'll come home. I've got it taped. And Kay and I will both listen. We'll put it on and just sit back, relax, worship, and in that time of reflection, meditation, quietness, I find myself renewed and restored. So thank you for continuing to replay the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
Thank Mother Angelica.
Thank you, Mother Angelica.
I want you to see what he listens to 15 to 30 minutes a day. Okay.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world.
30
o
minutes
font
a day.
Of life, unfathomable divine mercy.
Read the
envelop
word.
Envelop the whole world.
Read the word for 30 minutes a day.
And empty yourself out upon us.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
How could you listen to that for 30 minutes a day?
Among women,
you know what? That's blasphemy. Okay, let's cut him off. Okay, I'm going to show you one more clip. Now, let's go to crunch time number 3. Or the one that says crunch time religion. Yeah, that's it. That's what I want right there. Okay, now how many of you have been to Bethlehem Square? Okay. This is the backdrop to Bethlehem Square. It happened to be on a day when the Pope was there giving an address. To show you, this is the height of a person, a normal person, and this is the backdrop behind it. Now, this is supposed to be the Christ child scene. Are you with me? And so, here are the three wise men. They're the popes. I didn't paint the picture. It's horrible. Okay? And here we have stuck in here a couple nuns. Yeah, that's good. And then notice the headdress of Joseph and the swaddling clothes for Jesus. That's a Palestinian headdress. And here's what his message was. Jesus is the first Palestinian baby. Okay, you see what we're trying to say? This is why I say that the devil has a stronghold and religion. And the Bible said in the last days, the real church, the true church, they're going to be a minority of those that are playing the charade. And so he says, in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay, yeah. I just wanted to add those things and say amen to what our brother Eric is sharing with you. Let's see. I'm going to have you flip that to our screen, and I want you to go with me to the book of Jonah. I don't know that Jonah is used very often in a prophecy conference, but we're going to use him today. And because I want to talk to you about the opportunity that we have. One of my concerns is this. Matter of fact, I'll tell you a true story. Several years ago, I stopped going to conferences. And everyone back home thought, wow, what's going on? And I canceled every conference I had. I had tickets that sat on my desk that I'd already purchased. And everyone said, you know, are you disavowing your ministry? I said, no. I still love Jesus Christ. But you know what? I go to conferences. I see the same people year after year. Their Bibles are marked. They have big fat notebooks. But I don't know that they're ever doing anything. It's one thing to have a notebook. It's another thing to share your faith. And I really believe that the hour is so late. I think that Christ is coming so soon that I really think that we ought to be sharing our faith. If what we believe and what we say is really true, then why don't we tell people about Jesus Christ? And so that's really the gist of my message today. The best news is still the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important it is. And I want to talk to you about several mission stories. And this is my friend. His name is Brother John. And actually, Brother John has an American wife, but he lives in China. And I'll just tell you a little bit about him. We work together. We have an orphanage in China, and three of our kids there. I remember when we started the orphanage, I said, "Wow, wouldn't it be neat someday if some of these kids would graduate from Sunrise?" And a couple of years ago, I have three of them that did. And even how they got into America was just amazing. Now they're in Bible colleges, hoping to go back as missionaries. And Brother John, a Chinese man, works in one of the provinces in Burma, way up north, has been so effective there. And the people next door, called Wa, W-A, you can look it up on a map. There's a million of them, and the Burmese government right now is trying to kill all 1 million people. I mean, I have pictures of mothers fighting, and as she's got her gun, she's nursing a baby. I've got another one that shows a child hiding behind her mother. She's firing. And so far they've been able to kill 250,000 of them. They've wiped out 250,000 people. No one even cares. And so these people are so mad at the Burmese government, they won't even speak Burmese. And so they came to, so someone said, "Listen, if you will build us a Christian school, we'll do Christian weddings," whatever that means. "We'll do Christian funerals. We'll allow you to have Christian schools. You can train our brightest children, and we'll become Christians. We don't want to be Buddhist." And so I said, "Hey, John, how can we pass up this opportunity?" He said, "Man," he said, "I'm so busy." He said, "You know more about Brett." I said, "No, but you speak Chinese and they speak Chinese, and they can't even read their own. They can't even read their own language. They can speak a language. It's one of 139 dialects in Burma. So you can see it's just crazy." And so Brother John went there, and how you get there, during the rainy season, you cross a small river with a raft. And here's Brother John going back and forth. Oh, here's Brother John going back and forth between China and Wa during the dry season. Okay, we have about 15 or 16 missionaries there. They're mostly college kids. They cook on it. They take a can, cut it open, pop it upside down, that they cook just like that. They live as primitive as you can. These people, so desperate to come to Christ, as they begin to read the Bible, they got as far as Exodus, and they read about the golden calf. They built a huge gold calf, 20 foot high. I said, "John, you got to go back over there." I said, "You got to tear that cow down. You can't." I mean, it was just one colossal thing after another. But a picture that I treasure, I've got a picture that shows these people the first time ever hearing the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard that Jesus died, that Jesus shed his blood, that he was buried, he rose again, and they could have a personal Savior. And on that day, as they're taking that picture, there are people coming to Christ. And so, as we heard this back home and in our school, we do no fundraisers for our own self. We just do it for mission schools. Our kids decided, you know what? we could be missionaries in America to WA. And so in the next several months, the kids brought together their own offerings, $19,000. Yeah, enough to build one school. And as that school was built, kids began to come, and it was obvious that we needed another school because not everyone could get in the building. We're not talking a fancy school. On the table, I have a whole set of pictures there that are not in PowerPoint, but it's of Brother John and some of the schools, and you can look at them and share them, and you can take one if you want one. And so right away, we tried to start some other schools. Right now, we have 16. We have four more going on. We have 2,000 kids. As best I know, I don't like it when people give numbers because I don't want to count someone who just made a profession. But at least 400 kids last year professed to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Okay? Is there trouble? Oh, yeah, there's trouble. See, Brother John, as he goes back and forth, guess what? Yeah, he's in prison right now. He was arrested a year and a month ago. And Brother John's not one that complains. Matter of fact, when I finally got a short note from him, he says, "Thank you, I hear you're praying for me. Tell the kids at your school, thank you, I know they're praying for me." He says, "But do not pray for my release. Pray that I might be faithful while I'm in prison." And he said, actually, he said, "This is a wonderful prison because," he said, "they allow me freedom to read the books in the library. I'm able to study my Bible." He says, "I have several Bible studies going on right now with guards here in the prison." And then several months later, when his mother had a birthday, not him, his mother had a birthday, and she was able to go visit him. They weren't allowed to talk. She sat on one side of the room, he sat on another, but they were able to exchange a letter. And he said to his mother, he said, "Mother, I knew that as a follower of Christ, sooner or later, that I would serve time in prison. But that's okay. Because," he said, "after all, didn't Jesus suffer for us? So why should we not be willing to suffer for him?" Isn't that an incredible attitude? And now I just got a letter, March the 26th, a month and 2 days ago. And it said that they have sentenced him to 7 years in prison. And so he will serve 7 years in prison for bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ back and forth across the border. Sometimes, because the raft that we travel with is not very secure, you take a little dip. And so he didn't have his passport. And so he's arrested for not having a passport. And but pray for him. Pray that he'll, let me tell you this. This man is such an inspiration to my students in America. He's an inspiration to the students that we have in China. He's an inspiration to the students that we have in WA. And I think because this man is in prison, I honestly think that there will be 100 or 200 or 300 missionaries that will go out because they see the faithfulness of this godly man. Pray for him and his family. And then I talk a lot about Myanmar, Burma. And so this is about, 14 years ago, maybe I'm missing a year, 14 or 15 years ago, we'd rebuilt the school 3 or 4 times. I won't go into all that, but let me just say that Burma hasn't always been the most friendly country in the world to religion. I got to be really careful because they're very clever about how they get information that I say against them. I'll be in enough trouble enough saying that they're trying to wipe out 1 million people. And while just because it's true doesn't mean they always like to hear their own truth. And so so after several years, we were able to get 5 students, and we started the school. And now 14 years later, next fall, Lord willing, we'll have close to 400 students. As they come in, 90% are Buddhist. And so we have a Sunday school that goes on, as we're hoping to see a local church start right there. And so that's the ocean of kids that we have. We have 4 or 5 of them, the older ones that are in Wichita at Sunrise. This past year, things are changing in Burma, mostly for the good. Part of it is because of the new president was elected. Antawasi, oh wow, what a lady. I don't know that she's a believer, but she's at least sympathetic to Christianity. And she's a Nobel Peace Prize winner. And so several years ago, we have some freedom at Christmas. I can hand out gospel tracts. I can tell the salvation story at Christmas time and not fear about being arrested. But the day after Christmas, you better be careful. You know what I'm saying? If you happen to have tracts in your pocket, you better be prepared. Matter of fact, one of our teachers was actually in prison for his life because he taught Sunday school. I'll just tell you the rest of the story. You talk about how God works miracles. We lost the first case. They said he was selling body parts. Yeah. Oh, that's a common practice over there. But this man wasn't doing it. We lost the second trial. The third is the third and final trial. And out of all things, the minister, we call it a judge, they call it a minister, that got the case, went to his office workers and said, has anyone heard of STEP Center? We call it Serving Through Educational Programs. STEP Center for Academics. So it's SCA, same as our school back home, Sunrise Christian Academy. And one of them says, yeah, matter of fact, my son goes there. He says, what can you tell me about him? She says, he speaks better English than any other kid in the neighborhood. Whenever he's sick, the teachers come and say, what's wrong? So like that. She said, they treat him the kindest, and that judge stamped, overturned, and his life was saved. The very place where the trial went on, we now use for graduation of our kindergartners. Yeah, that shows you how powerful God is. And so several years ago, for the first time, someone recorded the Christmas program. We did the Hallelujah Chorus. I'd like to play it for you. I'm not going to, because these kids raise the roof. They sing with gusto. And of all things, the president of Burma heard it. She says, I want to see the directors of the school. So here's, probably can't see it real well. Here's Zama, my son-in-law. Here's my daughter, Pam. And they were invited to come. These are some of the teachers. And they were guests at the president's house this past January. They said they have a five-minute audience with her. They talked about 30 minutes. And we have some big prayer requests there. We bought 14 acres right now. We're not allowed to build on it. And every day, let me tell you, every day I have a reason to praise God. And every day I have a reason to get on my knees before God and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but you got to help me. I got to have your help. And so after we bought the acres, they said that we couldn't build a school there just yet. That's okay. God in his timing will make it just perfect. But in the meantime, here's what we're doing. This is inside the playground. We just cut down some big, huge trees. And we have to have it ready by June the 1st. There's what the construction site looks like. These are some of the kids that are there, an ocean of kids. And on this particular occasion, a young man by the name of Nate Brumson, we're actually looking at we have a small nursery school in Niger. Yeah, I told someone the other day, 15 schools. Maybe I have 70. I don't know. I count walls when, who knows how many I have. God will keep track of that. And they just put on the show Peter Pan. Maybe you want to go there for a vacation. Here's what I should tell you. Right now, the temperature is about 104, 105 every day. Because it's hydropower, there's no electricity. Well, I exaggerated. They do get electricity a couple hours a day, but not enough to run an air conditioner. And so there's no school. We let school out at the end of February, so we're out of school for summer vacation. March, April, May. June 1st, we hope it starts to rain. If it starts to rain, then we'll have power, then we'll have fans, we'll have lights. And we'll have electricity. It will be wonderful. And so this is how you get your ham. You bring it to market on the back of a motorbike. And the markets are really fun. They're colorful and they're fun and lots of animal smells and noises. But maybe you don't want, a pig for dinner. And so here's another option on the menu. This is monkey. And they do have monkeys there, yeah. And the head's a little more expensive, so it's usually the last sold, but those are some other monkey parts. That one, I think, needed some dental work. But nonetheless, I'm sure you'll be able to get a price. And then one of their meat dishes is grasshoppers. I don't have that on this particular one, but fried grasshoppers. Why are you looking like that? Fried grasshoppers aren't bad. If you close, they're a little crunchy. That's the only thing, is they're crunchy. They make the crunch of a potato chip. And then this is another one. It's better if you just call it meats. But yeah, but it's a rat. And this particular one is kind of barbecued on the grill. There's another way that other people do it. In town, the rats are smaller. This is actually a country rat, so it's good size. And it has a little bit more meat. But the ones in town are a little smaller, but they fondue them, and you're allowed to double dip. So you put it in there, you let it cook, you bite the crispy end, yeah, and then you put it back in. And they don't have McDonald's, and so that's as good as we can do. Anyway, So this is Zama, my son-in-law, Zach, Kyron, and Pam. And pray for them and in the work that's going on there. Besides the main school, we have several other schools that now have splintered off. And if we have a teacher that'll teach there for 2 years, and they'll start a school in a village somewhere outside, we'll pay for all the curriculum as long as they do a school and a Sunday school. Pray for them as the Lord directs them there. Now we're going to go to the book of Jonah. And let's see, I think I have until 5:30. So we're gonna talk about Mr. Jonah here a little quicker than you know, I make notes because I mark through them and say, you better not tell them about this because you don't have time. But go with me to Jonah, because what I really want to talk about, sometimes we think about Jonah as being a story about an incredible fish or a whale. But I'm going to use it today about the heart of a missionary. And recently in my Bible class back home, we took the book of Jonah. And I was really convicted that sometimes we might miss the real message of a story because we're so busy looking at parts of the story that are incredible. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on is it possible for a man to be swallowed by a fish? I it is, but that's not my point. Really, my point today is this: that you know what, God's message is a warning. God's always warned people. Think about Genesis 6 and the flood. Can you imagine 120 years preaching about the judgment of God? And the reason I say that is because as I talk to my students at school, some of them say, I just wish we didn't have to emphasize judgment so much. And I said, I don't think you have to emphasize judgment so much, but people ought to know they're going to be judged. Don't you think so? Because what do you think Jonah preached? I mean, Noah. I think I'm mixing the two stories. Noah preached for 120 years, not Jonah. Did I say Jonah? Yeah, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. When you're this old, you're liable to say anything. Noah preached for 120 years. Now, I think he did it all in one set. No. That's why I try to go 120 minutes. I'm being facetious. I'm going to try to go 45. 120 years. And can't you see his kids? When the kids would come home and they say, hey, Dad, we're out of school for the summer. What are we going to do this summer? He says, build a boat. Oh, Dad, not again. And I mean, can't you see his wife? I mean, I can just picture. And so, you know, here's Noah and he's studying these. And she says, what you working on, honey? He says, a boat. Oh, that's nice. What's a boat? And she goes over the Webster's Dictionary and looks up B-O-A-T, that which Noah is going to build. I mean, this is crazy. And she says, you know, honey, why can't you get a hobby like all the other people? You know, they golf, they curl, they do croquet, they watch football. No, I'm going to work on the boat. 120 years working on a boat. And how incredible that his family all got in the boat. But everybody should have. Because everybody saw the boat. Do you think he ever was made fun of? I think there were a lot of Noah jokes around. Do you think the kids ever got tired of it? Let me tell you, what I thank God is that he gave a warning. He was patiently warning. I look at Exodus 12, the death angel in Egypt. Did God warn him? 10 times, 10 plagues. And the people won't repent. In Revelation 6, the tribulation. You want to know something? I want it so that when I am raptured to meet Jesus, there's not a neighbor around me that doesn't know where I went and why I went. What are we afraid of? You know what we're afraid? We're actually afraid that someone might ask a question and we don't know the answer to it. We're at, you know what, among the worst things people have ever said to me, when I tell them what I believe, they say, "You really believe that? Isn't that a scary one? You really believe that?" You know what you have to say? "Yes, I do." Is that hard? All day long, I have students ask me questions and I don't know the answer. But I can say, I'll look at it. I'll try to, let me think about that for a while. And so here are warnings that God gave. And so when he comes to Jonah, guess what? Chapter 1, Jonah, it says this, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me." 8 words. "Cry against it, for their wickedness is coming to me." I mean, this is fantastic that God would say, "All right, here's Nineveh. They're wicked. I'm going to send a prophet, a Jewish prophet, to talk to them about repenting." You see, we also have that chance, don't we? Our message should be a warning from God. I don't mind telling you. I look at people, even Rocket Man. I think he's one of the most despicable human beings on planet Earth. And I really don't even want him to go to hell. You ever have people that make you mad? Yeah. I have people, I'll just tell you, I had a lady. I was in line. I mean, really, I was in line. You have to trust me on this. I was in line. And she crowded in. Not subtly. She hit my cart a couple times. And I thought, "Oh, no, 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 you're not." And I'd move up here and she'd bang me. I thought, "Wow, I can't believe this." And I had my jaw set. And then I looked at what she had in her basket. I said, "You know what? If you're that hungry, you go ahead. Yeah, you go ahead." She had dog food. And and you know what? I thought bad things about this dear lady. By the time they were done ringing up her dog food, I said, "God, I can't believe that I got mad because this lady was trying to crowd in front of me. It's obvious this lady needs to hear about Jesus." And so I said to the lady, I said, "I'll be back in just a minute. If I could just put my card out here, I promise I'll be right back." And I went out there and said, "Hey, I'm so sorry that I was kind of rude to you and not letting you in line. But would you do me a favor?" She said, "Well, sure." I said, "This is just a little booklet, and it tells about Jesus Christ." I didn't know she was going to spit on me or slap me. And she said, "Well, thank you. I can hardly wait to see if this lady didn't get to heaven because of dog food and a track." Why are we afraid to talk to people? Yeah. Well, here's John 3:16. Think about it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish." It's a way to have the judgment abated. And so here's Jonah. And guess what? When Jonah gets this message, you know what he does? "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish." He went the opposite direction. I mean, it's unbelievable. If you see where he's supposed to go to Nineveh and where he does go, I mean, he went the opposite direction. Why would that happen? I think here's part of the reason. Jonah's striving force for not sharing the message of God with Nineveh was with their wickedness. Here's how wicked they were. You know what? There's statements of them of flaying the nobles, chopping off their noses, gouging out eyes while still alive, beheading civilians, leaving their head on sticks. And you know what? Jonah lived in the north. And Syria, Assyria's up in the north. And there is a likely possibility that when Assyria came across, I wouldn't be surprised if maybe some of Jonah's family and friends could have been persecuted by the people of Assyria and of Nineveh. And so no wonder he didn't want to tell them. I think he hated them. It would be like witnessing to ISIS people. Let me tell you a very convicting story. I remember several years ago, I had a little girl and I was, at that time I was going to Russia. And so the last chapel of the school, you know, I said, "You know, I want you to have a great summer and I want you to pray for me because we're going to be taking some stuff into Russia. And Burma, I just really need you to pray." And so a little girl came up to me later and she says, "Well, I'm praying for you to go to China." I said, "No, honey, I'm going to Russia." And she says, well, I know, but there's so many people in China. I'm praying that God will bless your work this summer in China. I said, no, listen to me. I'm going to Russia and Burma. She says, well, I'm praying for you for China. I thought, this little girl's never going to make it. And so when I came back the first day of school, guess who my very first student is to visit me? Oh, yeah. She said, did you tell the people in China about Jesus? I said, no, I went to Russia. She says, well, I'm going to keep praying. Guess what? 2 weeks later, a good friend of mine says, you know what? We really need you to go to China. There's an underground church and they want to know about Bible prophecy. Would you go? I said, have you been talking to a little second grader? I can't be too mad at Jonah because there's times I don't want to tell people about Jesus. I remember several years ago coming home from a prophecy conference. I won't mention Dave Hunt by name. But Dave and I were sitting in the Chicago airport, and I like to give out tracts. I got that from Larry Mitchell. And so I went through the airport, and I'm putting tracts in various places and had them all seats. And an officer came up to me, and he says, are you the one handing out these tracts? And Dave Hunt said, I mean, what am I going to say? I mean, I got a big stack of them right next to me. You know, I said, yes, sir. He says, well, that's littering. I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, he says, you know what? He said, that's a citation. So I'll tell you what, let me just go back. I'll pick up those that are right around here. And so I went, and about half of them were gone. About half of them someone had picked up. And I got there, and of course, we were kind of having a chuckle about this, you know. About 2 minutes later, this guy comes up and says, hey, do you have any more of those tracks? They were NFL football schedules. They give a testimony of some star players and an invitation to come to Christ. And I said, matter of fact, I've got about 300 or 400 more. And so I gave him about 100 to give out to the officers there in the Chicago airport. You see, we cannot underestimate the power of God. Listen, God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. And so here's Jonah. And just because he'd seen them as a natural enemy, maybe he didn't want to go. It's interesting that Nineveh actually has a lot of gods, but one of those is Dagon, the fish god, half man, half fish. And wow, Jonah would have a little story to tell about that. What is our reluctance? Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's because we look foolish. Maybe it's because we don't have all the answers. I don't know what it is, but I'm convicted. Jonah's name means dove, and his father's name, it means truth. And so Jonah was son of truth. And Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And so what happens, you know the story. Jonah runs from God. And I think that the thing that's incredible is that on board that ship, he goes down and he goes to sleep. And the unsaved, wicked men on the ship are concerned for Jonah's life. Yeah, Jonah actually says when they drag him up, you know the story, and so I'm not giving you all the details here, but it says the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of God, and he had told them. And they said to him, what should we do for thee, that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea raged and was tempest. And Jonah said to him, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so the sea shall be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land. These heathen men, were concerned for the life of Jonah. And Jonah was running from God. You want to know something? I think that there are people today that are really running from God when it comes to sharing their faith. What was the driving force for that? Well, when Jonah gets thrown overboard and becomes fish food, can't you see him in the belly of that? Can you imagine the smell? Can you imagine the half-digested items that were there? And then, here's another thing. I like to dive. Do you know what happens to my ears when I go down about 30 or 40 feet when I've been diving for a while? My ears just... oh, it's just horrible. Where does a whale like it? On the bottom. And can't you see when that whale took a dive? And can't you see Jonah's ears? And finally, down in a whale's belly, Jonah cries out to God. He should have done that earlier, shouldn't he? And he cries out to God. And they always said you can't keep a good man down. And so the fish comes right up to the top of the sea and spits him out on dry land. I can only imagine when he landed in a heap on the beach. Think about his skin. Think about the smell. Think about, there's just so many things. And so guess what happens? Chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time saying, arise, go into Nineveh. God didn't change his mind. That great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, went up into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not a very fun message. And sure enough, as that comes, chapter 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast. I mean, the response was incredible. Unbelievable. And so here's what takes place. Jonah gets mad. When Nineveh respond, Jonah gets mad. Chapter 4, he says this. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He said, I knew you would do this. I go there, I preach judgment, I preach hellfire, I preach all this stuff, and the people repented, and now you change your mind. Why didn't you do it some other? You know what? I thought of a lot of neat ways to do the gospel. Can you imagine if God would take and line up all the lights in the universe in the form of a cross? Can you imagine if God would, instead of raining manna, would rain down $100 bills that were really a gospel track? He didn't use all that. He's going to use us. And all of us have excuses. And Jonah had one. And he says, I knew you'd do that. I knew that you're too soft. You changed your mind. And I had to leave my vacation in Tarshish and come back here and preach these people. I don't like them. And Jonah throws a little fit. Verse 9, he says, yep. He said again, I'm mad. He said, yep, I'm angry. Hey, he wasn't mad when God brought a gourd. He wasn't mad when God cooled him off of the wind. You know what? Jonah was a man of comfort. Oh, what about us? Well, the trouble is, if I witness to people, they're liable to have me come back to their house again. May have to spend time with them. It may cost me my comfort. I may miss my favorite television show. Yeah. And so Jonah has a little pity party. I think God put him in time out for a while. And so he goes up there on a hill, and he watches the city, he watches the sun, he watches the rain. And here's what twice he's going to say, it's better for me to die than it is to live. Oh, my goodness. Don't you feel sorry for Jonah? Yeah. So let me ask you this. Was Jonah a good missionary? I think he was doctrinally correct. I think he was morally correct. But Jonah had a heart problem. You see, you can't win people to Christ with the gospel until you love them more than you love yourself. That's the problem today. Do you know how many people I meet that say, you know what, I want to serve God this way, I want to serve God there. And I say, let me just ask you this. Are you sharing Christ with anybody around you? Is anyone at work, anyone in your neighborhood know that you're a Christian? Why do we think if we go overseas, we're suddenly going to become a missionary? And the reason we don't is because, you know something? We love ourselves more than we love another person. You don't win people to Christ until you can love them as much as you love yourself. By the way, isn't that what Jesus did when he brought us salvation? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Matter of fact, here's what you'll find. The heathen men in chapter 1, the heathen city in chapter 5, the heathen king, they all repented and got right with God. And in chapter 4, guess what? The stubborn prophet Jonah was the only one that was out of fellowship with God. You see, there's a great responsibility when you go to a conference like this. If you sit here for 2 days and you hear the truth of God's word and you know all that's going on in Israel, in the cults, and everything that's taking place, and you don't share that with anybody else, you don't want to know something, you're Jonah. Yeah, I don't expect to win an Oscar, but I think this is true. You can't sit here and hold this much truth and not share it. Have there been people that have done it? Oh, yeah. Elizabeth Elliot, you know the story. January the 2nd, 1956. Elizabeth Elliot, five incredible young men in the prime of life. They picked out a tribe in Ecuador, in East Ecuador. They begin to learn some phrases, and they would fly their plane around. And this story affects me because three of these young men were friends of my father's. And I remember knowing that they were down there working with the Indians. I remember as a boy the impact that it had, that they were willing to really give themselves to bring the gospel to these people that were savages. And they made some contact with them, and then they thought, okay, this is our opportunity. They went down, and you know something? Those Indians, not knowing that they wanted to give them the gospel, not knowing that they wanted to make friends, thought that they were invading their society, and they were killed. And I remember the news. I remember the Life magazine story that showed the bodies floating in the river with the wooden spears in them. Matter of fact, one of the books written on this thing by Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, through Gates of Splendor, talked about the fact that she began to think about it. You know what she did? 2 years later, 2 years later, after her husband's murdered, she went back to the same tribe, went into the jungle with her three-year-old daughter, and began to give the gospel to the very people that killed her husband and murdered the father of that little girl. Wow. That's a missionary. And now to see that tribe come to know Christ, what a thrill. You want to know why? Because when she came back the second time, they began to call her a name, Woodpecker. She was so little. They said, man, we killed this lady's husband. We killed this little girl's father. They're back here telling us the message that Jesus loved them and gave his life for them. People can't turn the message down when they see you love them. Do you love anybody that much? Do you love anybody enough that you don't want them to go to hell? I look at people that I work with at the university. We argue about all kinds of stuff, sometimes biblical, sometimes politics, sometimes sport. It doesn't matter. I don't care. You know what? Somehow I want them to know I love you. I love you so much. I'm willing to be made a fool of, because I may not be able to answer all your questions. I may not have a brain as big as yours, but I want you to know this, that Jesus died on the cross so you can have your sins forgiven. The other day I was in Sam's. I give out samples on Saturday. The guys know what I'm talking about, the ladies don't, but my wife goes shopping and I go sampling. And so I was hanging around this one. It was really good. It was cheese and so on a cracker, you know, and so finally, the lady recognized me the fourth time around the cabinet, you know, and so she says, she kind of liked this. I said, yeah, I do. And she says, and we got into a conversation. She says, well, you know, why are you here? I said, well, my wife's shopping. She's the buyer for the school. And so I'm here. And actually, I said, you know, you're giving out samples and I'm giving out samples. And so I give her a little track. And she says, oh, this is about the Bible. I said, yeah. She says, you know something? The other night I was watching the news. I said to my husband, I think the Bible said something about this. I said, yeah, the Bible did. I said, matter of fact, I just happen to have a Bible with me too. And so right there on the cheese samples, I'm able to say, look, here's what Ezekiel says. This is what's happening. Here's what she says. Wow, this is so incredible. You know something? I wish I could tell you the lady got saved. But let me tell you this. She wanted the track. She wanted to know. People want to know. I don't care what we got to do. We need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. This is incredible. I mean, this lady goes back to the very people that murdered her husband and shares Christ. I look at Brother John. You want to know something? You want to know why John's so effective as a missionary? Because there's not one person in that prison that doesn't know this, that John loves them. And he's willing to tell them that Jesus came at such a cost. God's mercy, shall I not spare Nineveh? You know what? God's not willing that any should perish. And so today I want to challenge you with this, the end of the story. You want to know something? When the story's done, Nineveh has repented. The wicked king has repented. And the only one that isn't right with God is Jonah. And we don't even know how the book ends. I'm going to read to you a little story with that. I'll close. I had my kids in their Bible class. I told them to write the end of the story. Because have you ever wondered what happened to Jonah? Did Jonah ever get right? And could God send him on other missions trips? Or did Jonah go back and just live life as normal? And so here's the ending that a young student wrote. Dost thou well to be angry? Said the voice that managed to sound as if it came from both the sky and somewhere within Jonah's heart. I do well to be angry, even unto death, Jonah retorted. He surely missed the plan that had given him sweet relief, plant that gave him sweet relief from the relentless desert sun. Jonah wished to say more, but talking back to God didn't seem to Jonah to be the best use of air in his lungs now. Instead, he listened to God's voice once again, rain from the heaven, and it stung his soul. The plant that captured your desire sprung up in a night and died in a night. You never needed to tend to it or care for it to make it grow. Why can I not have affliction toward the city of Nineveh, home of thousands of innocent children and beasts? Jonah's mind seemed unable to think about anything else but the immense gravity of the statement. As he sat beneath the blistering sun, watered in anger, a small breeze floated in from the direction of the city. Jonah drudgingly turned to face the direction of the wind. Noticed an expanding crack of light within the city wall. The massive gates were opening. A rush of people of all ages prayed it out. The exuberance of the people threatened to overturn Jonah's self-centered thoughts. But Jonah's internal monologue quickly spat these words out. These sinners don't deserve anything, much less forgiveness. I can't believe God would. And a small child interrupted his sentence. The small child ran ahead of the group. Dashed right up to Jonah, a smile spread across his young face. Trying his best to ignore the boy, Jonah stood up and began to briskly walk away from Nineveh towards the nearest port. The little boy said, are you the guy everyone's talking about? Jonah stopped for a minute, looking down at the shimmering sands. Me? Jonah questioned. I don't know who you're talking about. If Jonah wanted to look at the little boy's face, he would have noticed a strong look of confusion. You know, everyone's talking about the guy that told us all about God, that God was going to do to our city if we didn't stop doing wrong. And everyone knows about this guy, and we're looking for him. Jonah sighed as he recalled the last thing God said to him. After thinking for a bit, Jonah turned to face the boy and rudely proclaimed, yes, and if you excuse me, I need to get out of here as soon as possible. But the bit of hesitation that could be heard in Jonah's speech slowed him down just long enough that the boy noticed every bit of uncertainty in Jonah's character, and soon the crowd caught up. And the little boy said, should you maybe stay a little bit and tell us more about this God? We would be sad to see you go. Now the blistering sun and the sand seemed to pull Jonah away from Nineveh, leaving only the boy's bright spirit and Jonah's dual character. Please don't go, the little boy said. It pricked Jonah's heart. I can't stay, Jonah began to confess. I'm not who you think I am. Really, I'm not who you think I am. I never wanted to tell any of you about God's judgment. I was looking forward to God judging you. I wanted to see the awful city judged. By that time, the whole crowd had caught up. They heard the end of Jonah's little speech. And a man said, well, if God could forgive us, then we can forgive you. By now, the rest of the mass of people agreed. No one should suffer for a lack of forgiveness. To his surprise, Jonah felt his spirits rising. Anger broke away into guilt, and guilt fled away from his friend's forgiveness. He once began to lead the group back to the city, and with a smile, he turned to the people and laughed. You'll probably never guess how I actually got here. Pretty clever. How about you? I can't really tell you the end of Jonah's story. And I can't tell you the end of your story. You get to write it. But I know this. God has entrusted us with the most wonderful message of the world. And that is there's salvation in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish. And I think that there are people all around us that want to hear the message and they'd love to receive Jesus. But we just need to tell them. And I hope that as we leave this conference, that God will convict us and excite us to tell us to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you as we wait for His return, telling people as we wait.